Welcome to the Parkway Fellowship Podcast. We hope that God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Gary Chevalier.
Well, good morning, everyone. All right, how are you doing? Good, that's good to know. Because we have been dealing for the last 4 weeks with some pretty difficult stuff, some pretty deep emotional stuff that honestly some of us may have been digging into parts of our past that we have chosen to forget about, that we don't want to deal with, that we've chosen to just walk away from because it's so difficult and so hard and so painful. And listen, I myself have had to look at the generational sin in my family and just kind of drill down and take a hard look at how it plays a role in my life. And it's been a tough 4 weeks. So thank you for hanging in there and for being a part of this. And I just want to encourage you, keep pressing into Jesus today and in the weeks to come. Keep running to him and allowing him to work in your life and to work you through this process of breaking generational sin in your life. Because as we've seen with this family, there is so much generational sin present. But God is sovereign over all of that, and he will empower you to break it, and he will use you and fulfill his promises in scripture through you if you seek after him and follow his commands. So what you're looking at here is 14 generations of sin, starting with Abraham and Sarah way back there. We ended last week with Judah and Tamar. And so we're jumping ahead 11 generations to David and Absalom today as we look at this 14-generation path of sin. And there's all the relationships represented up there with parents and children and siblings, and even in-law relationships are up there. And that generational sin permeated this family for 14 generations because no one took a stand and stepped up and said, this far and no farther. And so today, we're going to begin in the book of 2 Samuel with David and his oldest son, Amnon. All right, now Amnon had the hots for his sister Tamar. Now, I don't know how I keep getting the short straw and having to deal with material like this 2 weeks in a row, but it is what it is. So Tamar is Amnon's half-sister. Now remember, we're 11 generations in the future now, so this Tamar that we talked about last week, not even in the picture. This is a different Tamar. So Amnon is in love with his half-sister Tamar, meaning they had the same father but different mothers, and so he concocts a plan to get Tamar alone in his bedroom. Let's see what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. Now, I don't know about you, but as a dad, there's some red flags going off right about now. And so I don't know with David if he was just that oblivious, if he was that detached from Amnon's life that he had no idea what was going on. Maybe he had some guilt for something that had happened in their relationship before. I'm not sure what exactly David was thinking or if he was thinking, but he sent Tamar to Amnon's house to make bread for him. And then this is what happens. We're going to pick it up now in verse 11. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where can I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools here in Israel. Please, speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. That is detestable in so many ways. I wish it weren't true. It's in Scripture. We know it happened. And Scripture tells us that after he raped her, he hated her more intensely than he had ever loved her. And he threw her out of his house. And Tamar is distraught. She rips her robe off, her royal robe. She puts ashes. She is running, sobbing, because she knows that no one would ever marry her now in their society because she had been violated like that. So her life has just been disintegrated in front of her eyes. And she runs into her brother, Absalom. Now, Absalom shared the same mom as Tamar, so he was a full brother. And he took Tamar and took her into his house, and she lived with him to the end of her days. Now, Scripture tells us King David finds out about what Amnon did to Tamar, and he was furious. That's the word that the Bible uses. King David was furious, and he was so furious that he did nothing. As father, he could have stepped in to discipline, but he did not. As king, he could have ensured that they followed what the Jewish law said, but he didn't. He was so angry that he was idle. And that enters our very first generational sin that we see in this story, is that David did not trust God. He didn't trust God's laws with his family. Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 28, it says very clearly, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. Here we go. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. And so David chose not to trust God with his family, not to follow God's laws, just like so many people in his family line and in his history, and he takes the path of least resistance and does nothing. And look, I'm convinced that doing nothing in the moment can sometimes let the problem seem like it washes away, but what it does is it compounds the problem and makes it worse for later. What about you? Have you ever experienced a moment where you knew you needed to do something, but it was going to require too much time or too much energy, or it was just so much of a bother that you just didn't want to deal with it, so you let it go? I remember a few years back, I was out of the office. I had my computer, had my Starbucks toffee nut latte, which, by the way, is a great gift, should any of you ever feel the need to give a gift. So I was sitting there, I was trying to get some work done, and there were two young moms sitting next to me who were chatting away. And I generally try not to pay attention and eavesdrop on the conversations around me. But in this particular case, I couldn't get any work done because one of these moms had a little kid who was probably 3 or 4 years old who was being a complete monster in that moment. He was running around, yelling at the top of his lungs, creating just a general ruckus around him, throwing goldfish, and being just a general public nuisance. And all of us in that little area were just going out of our minds because we couldn't do anything. We couldn't have our own conversations. We couldn't nothing because this little kid was literally out of control. But mom, she was just chatting away with her friend. Until little four-year-old reached over and put his hand in her purse and pulled out her cell phone. At that moment, mom intervened and said, give mommy her phone. No. Give mommy her phone or you're going to time out. No. So she reached and snatched that phone out of his hand and said, go to timeout. And he looked at her and he went, and turned around and ran off and went and did whatever he was going to go do. And the mom, and I could tell she kind of, I felt like the mom was embarrassed, but she looked at her friend and said, well, he got the message. And then she picked up with her conversation wherever it was. And I'm sitting there going out of my mind and I'm thinking, yeah, he got the message all right. He got the message that at 4, he runs the show. That he can do whatever he has power to do, and there are no consequences from you. And there's going to come a day when you can't take that phone out of his hands. And the message that she sent by avoiding the problem was telling that four-year-old that he was in control. And listen, I know that parenting is hard. It is difficult. It is rarely convenient. And you don't always know the right thing to do, but I'm telling you, when you know the right thing to do, not correcting your children, not teaching them to obey as God has instructed, when you do that, you are avoiding God's laws that He's laid down. And while it may gain you a little peace in the moment, you are compounding problems for the future. That's true for all of us. It was true for David and Absalom as well. You see, David had the opportunity as father to step in and discipline. He had the opportunity as king to step in and discipline. But he didn't. Instead, he ignored it. But I'll tell you who didn't ignore it, and that was Absalom. Because again, Absalom was Tamar's real brother, and for two whole years, he harbored anger and resentment and malice towards Amnon. He never let it show, but he kept it inside, and he fed it, and he nurtured it until the point he was ready to hatch a plan for revenge. And that's where we see the next generational sin pop in of lies and deception. See, Amnon planned a party away from the palace, and he invited David to come. He invited all of David's officials. He invited, there it is. He invited all of his brothers to come. Now, I believe that Amnon knew that David wasn't going to accept the invitation. David was probably kind of an absentee father, near as we can tell. So I think he knew David was going to say no. And so he invited him. David said no. And then he said, but please just send Amnon. And David said, no, it is not good for all of us to be away from the palace. We're not going to do that. And Scripture tells us that Absalom nagged David until David finally caved in and sent Amnon and his other brothers. Now, just as a quick aside, making a decision based off nagging is rarely going to go well. So Absalom nagged David to the point that he said, fine, Amnon and the brothers can go. And this is where Absalom hatched his plan. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I given you this order? Be strong and be brave. And there enters a new generational sin in the line of this family, and that's murder. Because that is, in fact, what happened. Absalom killed his older brother Amnon for what he did to his sister Tamar. He harbored it and nurtured it for 2 years until it came out. And then the Scripture tells us that after he killed Amnon, he fled and left and went away to Geshur. And we see now the generational sin, which is common to their family, of estrangement. Let's see what the Bible says. 2 Samuel 13, verse 38 now. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was concerned, he was consoled concerning Absalom's death. See, the Bible tells us that Absalom was gone for 3 years and David longed to go, but he never did. So David was wrestling with what was going on in his family. He had to be, because he had gotten over what had happened with Amnon and he saw his family falling apart. He longed to go to Absalom, but he never did. And he was probably playing the if I only would have game. Have you ever done that? Especially with your children. If I had only done this, that wouldn't have happened. Well, if I would have that, then he wouldn't be here. And listen, if you've played that game, because I have, if you play that game in your head, that is a tool of the evil one to pit you against yourself, to paralyze you, and ultimately to destroy you and to destroy what God wants to do through you. Don't play the if I would have game. All right, let me encourage you in that. So for 3 years, David longed to see Absalom, but he never did. Finally, his friend goes and brings Absalom back. And then for two more years, even though they lived in the same city, he never saw Absalom's face. Absalom never got to meet with his father. So for five whole years, they were estranged. And then Absalom went back to his old lies and deceptions that have worked for him, that have been in their family for so long. He had lost all respect for David, so he started creating civil unrest in the city against David, stirred up a coup to try to overthrow his father, was pretty close to successful, but ended up being killed in battle. And David was destroyed when his son Absalom was dead. Things just went from bad to worse. And look, when I look at this board, when I look at this generational sin, and I look particularly at this story, I'm really struck by the role of the parent in the generational sin, in passing along down the sin, in propagating the sin. If you look at this board, every one of these situations, every one of these stories that we've read of how generational sin has wrought havoc in their lives, every one of them could have been avoided by parents who would discipline their children and step in and lead and do what's right and trust God. Now look, there is a redemptive part in all of this. Okay? King David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. So King David ran to God. As a matter of fact, he wrote the book of Psalm 51, which is an amazing pouring out of lament and remorse over sin and asking God to cleanse and heal. And we see that David was not disqualified from being used by God. He did so much through him. And we also see that God's promises, yet again, were fulfilled. The promises to Abraham to make him into a great nation, and promises that were spoken specifically to David as well. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and when you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." And God did that. The Bible tells us that Solomon, his son, reigned after him. Solomon was arguably the best king ever in the history of Israel. And if you look into Matthew and the genealogy that we've talked about several times during this series, you will see David and Solomon in the line of Jesus. God fulfilled all of those promises because they love God and they follow God. And he did it for them, and he'll do it for you and your family. And look, parents, right now, you may be feeling a little discouraged. You may have realized that you've made some mistakes along the way that you have passed on to your children and to your grandchildren. And again, you wonder how God's going to overcome that. And you are really struggling with what to do and how to proceed. Maybe you've started to make some efforts already and they haven't met with a lot of receptiveness. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement now. We're going to watch a video from a father and a daughter and how they broke the cycle of generational sin in their life. Let's check this out.
I grew up in Beaumont, Texas. My mom, my dad, my brother, and my sister were all musicians. We had a very musical household. And when I was 16 years old, I joined my first band. And by the time I was 17, I was playing in my first nightclub. My family came from a drinking culture. All of my relatives drank. So when I went on the road, that was kind of a natural thing for me to do. I met Becca's mom in 1978. We got married in 1979. And I was playing music for a living, and I was away from the house a lot. As my marriage went on, after Becca was born, I started drinking a lot. And I was having trouble at home. My wife and I weren't getting along too well, and that just led me having relationships outside my marriage. I made a lot of bad decisions along those lines, and by 1999, my marriage failed.
So it's interesting, when you're growing up, you only know what you know, right? So you only know your normal is whatever your household looks like. My model of what marriage looked like was a lot of loud communication, or not communication at all. And it just wasn't healthy.
I did not want my daughter to marry a man like me. It really hit me squarely between the eyes that I was the role model for who my daughter was going to meet and marry. And so I had to go about changing everything about my life. You know, I had just really started in ministry. And when I started ministry part-time, I was still playing music. So I had 1 foot on one side, 1 foot on the other. And it was very difficult. I mean, it's very difficult to make that transition. You know, I had to make that decision to just take this foot and put it over here. And I literally divorced myself from my other wife. I completely got out of the music business. I wasn't even playing weddings, funerals, nothing. I was determined not to go back, no matter what it cost. I started a conversation with my daughter that ended up lasting months. And I had to go through a process of saying I'm sorry, asking for forgiveness.
When we first started having these conversations, I honestly didn't have a lot of faith in the fact that, like, this time it was different, and him being very persistent, and over time seeing consistent change in him, you know, that's, and allowing God to just kind of work on my heart, that allowed my walls to slowly but surely break down. Through that whole process, I was just reminded of how many times God had forgiven me, and how many times I'd say I would do something different or behave different, and I didn't. I knew he was trying, and so I gave it another shot. And
I think when she finally forgave me, that it really was I had the biggest burden of my life taken off my shoulders. For me to be able to get rid of that and her to forgive me, just created a whole new life for me.
It took so much for you to humble yourself and have that conversation. And I mean, that's a huge responsibility, that burden of generational sin on your shoulders. But the flip side of that on the receiving end is that you have to receive that. Like, you have to accept it, and you have to say, I'm not going to repeat those mistakes and those sins. That's hard. It's, you know, generational sin is just that. Like, it's like there's no blueprint. Like, the blueprint you have is broken and has, like, all the wrong turns but none of the right turns. So all the credit there, I mean, it goes to Jesus, right? I mean, there's literally no rational, worldly reason that everything worked out the way it did.
I know, right? Bless God. That is incredible. I love Pat and Becca's story because it gives me hope, right? It's a real example of how generational sin was broken in a family. And it paints a realistic picture, I think, of what you can expect when you try to attack generational sin in your life. It paints a realistic timeline of how long that takes. Because look, what God did in Pat and Becca's life, he can totally do in yours. You just got to take the steps to do it, to make it happen, and to give God room to work. And so there's a couple takeaways that I really want you to get as parents out of this. And the first one, it's your first fill-in on your message notes, is I must decide enough is enough. I must decide that enough is enough. See, as the parent, I believe it's your role to take the first step in breaking generational sin. It's not your kid's role. It's your role as the parent to do that. I mean, you heard Pat say, I had 1 foot in this life and 1 foot in this life, but I realized I did not want my daughter to marry a man like me. I did not want to pass that down to her. So he had to divorce himself from that side of life and change and begin to live this way. So he wanted something different for his family. Have you reached that point? Have you reached the point that you want something different from your family and you are willing to do whatever it takes to walk away from the old to embrace the new? And if you're not, I want to ask you, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to make that choice? And I want to encourage you, sooner is better than later. As we saw with David and Absalom, it only gets harder the longer you wait. So your second takeaway, it's the second fill in there, is that I must choose to be persistent and consistent. I must choose to be persistent and consistent. You said, you heard Becca say, I honestly didn't have faith that things were going to be different. It took time. It took Pat persistently seeking out that relationship. It took the time of him being consistent in that and her seeing the transformation in his life for her to realize that, hey, maybe this is different this time. Because see, the realistic fact is that many, many, many years of hurt are not going to be wiped away by one, I'm sorry, I'm going to change conversation. It's going to take time on this end to undo what has been done. And God can do that, but it requires you to be persistent and consistent in that pursuit as you set the path for that new life. Now, parents, that's your role. Kids, you have a role as well. And listen, everyone in this room is a kid. So some of you may be having to look at relationships with your children as well as being a kid with your parents. But the number one thing, kids, you have to remember, it's your last fill-in, is that I must forgive as Jesus forgave me. I must forgive as Jesus forgave me. You heard Becca say she had to reach the point where she realized that she herself was not perfect and Jesus forgave her. Therefore, she could forgive her father. And that set the foundation to break the cycle. So if you have not chosen to follow Christ, if you've never received that forgiveness from Jesus first, you're not going to be able to give it. So I encourage you, choose to follow Christ today. Receive that forgiveness today. There's a prayer written on the bottom of your message notes. You can pray that prayer, and that will lead you into relationship with Christ. And that is the foundation from which you can begin breaking the generational sin for years and years to come. So as we conclude the series, I want to step aside and take one more big, long look at this board. Look at all of the sin that was permeated through. Look at all the havoc that it created, all the broken relationships, all the hurt. And notice that through all of it, God was consistent. You are never disqualified from following Christ if you choose to serve him. God will always fulfill his promises throughout all of this. Now think of your own family for a moment. Think of what your board looks like. How much better would it be without all those red arrows, without those generational sins being passed down? Imagine for a moment what your family could look like if selfishness was erased and not passed down, if materialism was erased, if lies was gone, if violence or abuse was not a factor. How much better would your life be? How much better would our church be if that was erased from our church? What could we accomplish in this world, in this community, together, if these generational sins were not holding us down and beating us down and holding us back from God's best? Imagine that. Picture that. All of that is possible and attainable through the power of Jesus and God working in your life. So for the next few minutes, we're going to spend some time together as a church family, and we're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. I'm going to invite the band back up. They're going to play some songs in a few moments, and let's take this as a time of reflection, a time of worship, a time of decision, a time of starting the process of breaking the cycle of generational sin in your life. Our prayer team members are going to come up front. They'll be stationed here across the front again. And listen, if you want someone to pray with you, if you need someone to bear this burden with you, they would love the opportunity to go to God on your behalf and pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you just want to stand where you are and lift your hands and sing to the Lord and thank Him. Maybe you want to kneel by your chair, or maybe you want to come to the altar and kneel. Maybe you just need to sit down quietly where you are and listen to the Holy Spirit talk to you. I don't know what it is going to be for you, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit is here, and He wants to communicate with you. Let's do that together right now. Will you stand, please?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more information about Parkway Fellowship, find us online at parkwayfellowship.com. You can also download our mobile app for access to the most recent messages, video content, and much more.